Thank you very much, men. I heard about a choir in the northeast of Scotland, and they called them the Andrex Choir. They said their strength was in their softness. But I think we need to find another name for you guys. Very good. Hearty singing. And it's lovely to have a friend to sing about who's better than any other friend you could ever have in this whole wide world. And it's a real joy for Yvonne and me to be here with you for Father's Day service. We were actually here this morning in spirit because we watched the service online. And that was lovely. And to see so many gathered, and after all the week of ministry to the young people, and I trust that all the ministry will have a lasting benefit and blessing in the lives of the boys and girls. Wonderful, the technology of these days. And we're just delighted to be back again and sharing with you on this special day. Actually, I'm just breaking back into ministry after 6 weeks. 6 weeks tomorrow, since I was lying in the Musgrave getting a new hip joint. And give me another week or so and I'll be playing football. I've got off the stick today and I hope that it'll continue that way. And it's really good to feel much easier than I've been feeling over the past year or more. And it's a joy to share with you tonight on this special day. How many fathers got welcome greetings this morning and a nice card and a... Anybody got a new pair of socks? You're liable to get anything. We got the first call at 8:30 this morning. And Carol then came on from Edinburgh and she says, am I the first? I said, no, you're not. Emma got in before you. And then the last was the nearest Wesley came. But it's lovely and it's a wonderful privilege to be able to raise children for the Lord. It's also a great responsibility, but now tonight I want to share with you again, and I trust the Lord will bless us together and bless His Word. Shall we have a wee word of prayer before we go into the Word? Loving Father, we so thank and praise You this evening that the greatest man that ever walked our earth was the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. And we thank You this evening, loving Father, that when there was no other person in this whole wide world who could give us a picture of true manhood, we thank You, Lord, that You gave us the man. And we thank You tonight, Lord, that there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Oh, what a man He is, that man of Calvary. The fairest of 10,000 who has won so many of our hearts. And tonight, Lord, we're glad that we ever met Thee. And we pray tonight for the blessing of Thy presence and Spirit upon our service. And in Jesus' name I pray that this night there will be some who will meet this wonderful man for the very first time. So, Lord, answer prayer and bless Your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to turn with me tonight to the Old Testament, to the book of Kings, 1 Kings actually, chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3 for our Bible reading tonight. 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're going to commence to read at verse 5. First Kings chapter 3, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Amen. We'll just end there for the sake of time, and I trust the Lord will bless his word to our heart. You know, my topic for tonight is very well-known old phrase, like father, like son. And I thought that would be quite a relevant message for the evening of this special day and for a men's fellowship evening, like father, like son. And you'll find my text that I want to base a little message on tonight in two texts. One of them is in verse 3 of this chapter, and the other is a little later on in the book in chapter 15 and also in verse 3. And here are the two texts. And Solomon loved the Lord and walked in the statutes of David his father. The other text is 1 Kings 15 verse 3. And Abijam walked in all the sins of his father which he had done before him. Solomon walked. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Abijam walked in all the sins of his father which he had done before him. Father's Day goes back a long time, way back to 1910, actually. I think there maybe was one service a little before that by a daughter in the memory of her father who died with so many other men, 250 other men, actually, in a terrible mining tragedy in the States. And about 1,000 boys and girls were left without fathers as a result of that awful mining tragedy. And so she went to her pastor and asked if he would have a memorial service to commemorate the life and influence of her father, who was a godly Methodist minister as well as working in the mines to support his family. But after that, there was nothing more. That was in West Virginia. But there was nothing more said about that kind of event until 1910. When in Spokane, in Washington, there was a very special service held in memory of a godly man who had raised a family of 6 children after the mother of the family had passed away. And for 21 years, he had devoted his life to the raising of his family. And obviously, by that time, they were then well grown up and had grown up into adulthood. But here were 2 children who had memories of their fathers in such a way that they wanted to memorialize them in these 2 significant services. And down through the years, from then till now, Father's Day has become pretty much a worldwide event. Remembering men, remembering their influence, remembering the blessing that they have been. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if it could be said of every father that that was the kind of influence that they had had? But that's not really true. But sometimes, even when our dads aren't so good, we still have a respect, we still seem to have a love, we seem to still want to somehow mark their lives, we want to somehow say to them something of how we appreciate them or how we love them, though they may not come up to the highest standard. But I trust tonight in a place like Abbott's Cross, we have got lots of really good men. Men who are worthy of being fathers. Men who are worthy to be respected. Men who command honor in their family circle. Here in these two texts that we have just been speaking of, we have got a little picture of 2 men, their sons, and the influence that these men had had on their sons. Now, the Bible is an amazing book of influences that fathers had on their sons. Now, I know and I'm very sure, and I need to say this as a disclaimer or a qualifier. Not every godly man has a godly son following him. The converse is also true, that not every man who lives for the world has a son who follows him in the ways of the world. Because sometimes there are sons who have followed the Lord, lived for God, and who love the Lord, and their fathers had no interest in the things of God. We had a young man who was converted many years ago in Bangor, and his mother and father had no interest in the things of God. He was called into God's work, and he's serving the Lord now in the States over in Philadelphia. And his father said to me the night of his valedictory, he said, "You know, I should have been taking the lead, but my son has taken the lead." I said, "Yes, that is right." And his mother said to him, "You know, Alan," she said, "your religion is to you what my cigarettes are to me." There was a son who broke loose at 10 years of age, got into the hands of the Lord, and is tonight serving the Lord. What a tremendous influence. John Shearer, whom some of you may know of and heard of, was a very special bosom friend of mine all through college years, and we're still very good friends. And I remember in those years whenever he had come to Bible college, and we used to go to their home in Yurt Hill in Glasgow, there near Glasgow, for the midterm weekends. His parents were not following the things of God, didn't have an interest in those things. But John had, and sought the Lord, and followed the Savior. But my dear friends, how wonderful it is whenever you have got a verse like this. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Theodore Cuyler, the great preacher, said, "A father's devoted godliness is often reproduced in his children, but still oftener are his errors and devices. He commonly sets the habits of his household." Our texts are a striking expression of that very truth. And I want to share with you just a couple of thoughts about the first text, that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. David, we know a terrible lot about him. We have learned of him as children. We have followed his life story many times in the Bible. And we know that there came a time when, as a man, there was a tremendous, catastrophic fall in David's life. And that's the one black mark that has always stood out to us in the life of David. How amazing that God, in his love and mercy, came to a man who had a catastrophic fall and failure, and gave him another opportunity to make good, and spoke into his heart, and drew him again, and remade him, and fashioned him again, and sent him forth again. And we come to know him tonight as the man after God's own heart. And we are indebted tonight to the Psalms that he wrote, and the impressions that they leave on us in every aspect of life. And I'm sure that as Solomon grew up, who had come out of that, after that terrible event, Solomon, this wonderful man we're reading about tonight, this man who was influenced by his father David, it's amazing that God can take a seeming catastrophe and overrule it. There may be a man tonight in the church who has made a mess of things. God has brought you by divine appointment, because he's not finished with you. He's not through with you. If the Lord had never given men who made a mess of things a second opportunity, my friends, there would be some great men missing tonight, not only in the history of the Bible, but in the history of the church. Peter was taken in the hour of his sorrow, his disappointment, his distress, his failure, and remolded and remade and put into the work. And what an outstanding man he became. An apostle and a writer and a preacher and a soul winner par excellence. Maybe there's a man tonight, and God wants you to be remade just in the place, as Noel Grant said, just in the place where you failed him most. God will trust you again. Now, it's not exclusively for men. There may be a woman tonight. You say, Eric, is there any future for my life? I have messed up. I've taken a wrong turn. I feel a failure. Oh, I'm so glad tonight that Jesus takes failures and turns them around. And my friend, success comes out of failure once God gets to working. And Solomon was born. And the Bible says God loved Solomon. I'm glad tonight that we have a God who not only rules, but a God who overrules. And some of us wouldn't be here this evening if God had not overruled in our lives. Hallelujah. The influence of David after that event, his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, his restoration by a gracious God, the influence of David's life percolated down into the life of the boy, Solomon. I am sure that Solomon heard David pray. I am sure that Solomon heard David read from the Word of God, the Mosaic books, the Law, the Pentateuch. I'm sure that he must have known the song and the harp and the prayers of his father were never far from his ears. Wonder tonight, as a young man, as an older man, does something of that come back to you? Something of hearing a father's prayers. Yvonne is with me tonight. Many of you maybe have heard the testimony of their lives, Mabel and Irene and Yvonne, how Dad up there just outside Carrickfergus, way up the new line, how every evening the songs of victory were brought out. Two songs of victory hymns were sung. The Bible was read and prayer was made. And a Sharp's toffee was given to each of the girls afterwards if they were good. What a molding influence on a life. Are those principles operative in your home? As a man tonight? Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, said about this man David, having served his generation by the will of God, he fell asleep. Many young boys and young girls growing up today don't have that influence in their lives. But I don't want to touch on that negative aspect here. I really want to come along this positive line at this very moment in time. You know, Jonathan Edwards was a wonderful man of God. What a profound influence Jonathan Edwards had on his generation and on his family. And you know, someone 200 years later thought they would check up on the successionary generations of Jonathan Edwards' life. And I want to read to you about the descendants of Jonathan Edwards the Puritan. I'm going to read to you the descendants of another man who lived on the other side of life, not under this, on the side of God, not on the side of righteousness, but just now, Jonathan Edwards. Think about this. He lived in the 1700s. He was born 1703. And then in the 1900s, we read these words. Actually, 1703. He was born the same year as John Wesley. 200 years later, here's the record of his descendants' lives. 300 full-time Christian ministers. 100 academic professors. 100 attorneys, 30 judges, 60 doctors of medicine, 14 university presidents, 3 state governors, 1 controller of the U.S. Treasury, 1 vice president of the United States of America. What a tremendous influence that flowed from the life of Jonathan Edwards. God promises to bless the succeeding generations of men who follow him. Years ago, Reverend Douglas Crossman told me about being in South Africa with a grand gathering of the descendants of the saintly Andrew Murray. How many of Andrew Murray's descendants were gathered for this wonderful meeting of the Murray clan? All of them enjoying the blessing of God's salvation. 300 descendants of Andrew Murray. You want to live not just for your own generation, ladies and gentlemen, but to bless the generations that follow you, that will come if the Lord tarries and spares, because for sure the influence of godly men, and I must include godly women, will percolate down through the generations. May not happen in every successive person. May not. But the influence under God and through His Word promises this kind of influence. Oh Lord, let me so live that my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren would feel the impress of my prayers, my intercessions, my life, my godliness. Please, Lord, in Jesus' name, make me that kind of man, that kind of parent, that kind of grandfather. 41 years ago, when Yvonne and I got married, very first promise that God gave to us that we would not only see our children, but we would see our children's children. And God has allowed that to be so. And you know, the greatest joy that we have is knowing that our children's children are being brought up in homes where Jesus is honored and they are being taught the things of God. And I trust tonight that you are a man after that stamp, that godliness is in your life, that children see you, your children, your children's children. And like the little girl that looked at George W. Truett one day as she was walking past him, she was looking and he thought, she must know me. And he stopped and he spoke and he said, do you know me? Should I know you? No, sir. She says, I don't think I've ever met you before. Well, he says, the way you're looking at me, I thought you must know me. No, she said, sir, but I've never seen anyone who so looks like Jesus. To be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. To be like Jesus all day long, I would be like Jesus. When David came to die, just at the end of his life, he took this boy, Solomon, and he spoke into his ear and into his heart. And we read these wonderful words in 1 Kings 2, chapter 2, and verses 2 to 4. I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. You see, I told you that he was aware of what was in the first five books of the Bible as we know it. That thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee a man on the throne of Israel. David knew the lasting benefit. And I think almost with prophetic sight, he could see down through the generations to follow and to come, that if it would perpetuate in the life of Solomon, that one day there would be a greater than Solomon who would come. None other than the Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Like Father, like Son. My question is, what are we bequeathing to to our offspring. Time sweeps on. Generations come and go as they do. And we then come to a great-grandson, and I know that there's an exception in what I've said here, an exception to the rule, but a great-grandson of David ascends the throne. His name is Abijam or Abijam. But we read about him. It said he walked in all the sins of his father. And who was he? Well, he was Rehoboam. You say, well, was Rehoboam not the son of Solomon? Yes, he was. So really what I've been saying didn't work out exactly. Though generally so it did. But not exactly in this situation. But God again is an overruling God. But this man Rehoboam was quite a foolish and self-willed young man and a young ruler. And as he grew up and followed the ways that he felt he should go, there was a boy that came from his loins. And we find that he followed in the ways of his father. You know, it doesn't take very long until that dilution of spirituality, that turning aside, begins to reproduce children who will not follow the living God. And you know, today, I find that as we move along, whilst there are many, many wonderful young people who love the Lord, we've got our scripture unions and CUs and all of that, and up in the North Coast, so many who go to scripture unions and all that, but many young people growing up do never enter the house of God today. Why? They say, well, my parents don't go. My daddy doesn't get up in the morning for church. Why should I get up for church? And so it's perpetuated, and quickly and very soon, that kind of golden thread of influence is very easily broken. But this man now is following in a way that he becomes a renegade. He turns aside from God. He turns away from the Lord, and he follows in the sins of his father. Gypsy Smith said, and I noticed this morning that you had a very profound interest in the Romany gypsies and the work that Ronnie McCracken has been doing over this past couple of weeks in Appleby, and what an influence that has been. We've been rejoicing also in what we have heard of God's working in the week of outreach and ministry, and we really praise the Lord for that and for what he is doing. But Gypsy Smith said, over 25 years of ministry, touching thousands of young lives, this is what they have said. Oh, Mr. Smith, my life would have been different if my father had prayed. But I had not a praying father, and that makes the difference. Max Jukes did not have a praying father. He was a contemporary of what I've already given as a report in the life of Jonathan Edwards. He lived also in the 18th century. He was born 3 years before Jonathan Edwards in 1700. He was a noted criminal. And the same man who did the research on Jonathan Edwards did the research on Max Jukes. This is what he found 200 years later of the successive generations of this one man. There were 300 professional vagrants, whatever a vagrant is. Doesn't sound like he was a minister anyway. 440 immorally wrecked lives. 130 inmates who had served an average of 13 years in jail. 7 of them were murderers. 600 alcoholics, 60 habitual thieves, 190 public prostitutes, and the cost to the U.S. Treasury, $1,250,000 back in those days, the 18th century. What a transformation God makes in a life that affects the generations to come. What a carnage flows from a fountainhead that is like Max Jukes, for example. Fathers may live for God, and yet their children may refuse to walk in the ways of the Lord. But it will not be said of them that they walked in the sins of their fathers. A man spoke to a gentleman that we know up in the North Coast, and he's a teetotaler. And this man said, "Oh," he said, "your children will grow up and they'll become alcoholics, living such a strict life as that." He says, "They may, but if they do, they will not be able to blame me." My dear people tonight, let it be that when we grow up and when we begin to live our lives and we begin to take on the responsibilities of parenthood and fatherhood and begin to affect the generation that follows us, that it'll never be said that our children walked in the sins of their father, but that it might be said that they loved the Lord and walked in the statutes of their father and served the living God. Let me ask you tonight again, which would you rather be? You say, "Oh, Eric, I'd love to have it said of me as it was said of Solomon. I would not want it to be said of me as it was said of this man, Abijam. But that my life might be an influence for God." I mentioned a little while ago about Mr. Truett, who was a wonderful soul winner, and he's got a book called The Quest for Souls. And he said that in one of his evangelistic campaigns, there was a very fine young man who was coming to the meetings, who was deeply interested in the things of God and wanted to seek the Lord. And then it seemed like the convicting power of the Spirit wore off him, and Mr. Truett was concerned, made some inquiry. Oh, they said, "You know, that young man's father has no interest in the things of God. He's a noted businessman here in the town." And it turned out, as Mr. Truett had gone to see him, that he discovered that the man had dissuaded his son from the meetings. And he spoke to him very earnestly and appealed to his soul and appealed to his life, that the influence that he was bearing on his son would have drastic effects and consequences. Eventually, the man, seeing the need of his heart, said, "I will come to your meetings, Mr. Truett." And he came to the meeting. He said, "That night I spoke as if I was speaking for one man." And he said, "I made my appeal that night." And this is what Mr. Truett said that evening. He said, "Is there a man here who, on high principle, for his own sake first, and then for the sake of someone sheltering behind him," referring to the son, "will he not here and now step forward and give his heart surrender to the call of Jesus Christ?" So effective was Mr. Truett that evening that this man walked right down the aisle to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonder of the story is this also, that from the gallery, the young man who had been sitting in the service, seeing his father come to seek the Savior, also left his seat and came and knelt beside his father and trusted the Lord and said, "Father, if you had not come, I would not have come either to seek the Savior." But that night, a father's influence drew a son into the wonderful gospel net of God's salvation. Might there be a man in this man's meeting this evening who, for his own sake and on high principle tonight, in the presence of God, would take a stand for Jesus? A mother, perhaps. And by so doing, lead your children to the Lord Jesus. Would there maybe be a young man tonight who has the potential in years to come to father a family? A young woman who has the potential in years to come to be a mother? Who on this evening would trust the Savior so that when God blesses you, in days to come, children will be born into a Christian home and brought up to serve the Lord. The Lord Jesus saved Yvonne when she was 10. He saved me when I was 16. And so when our home was established, it was established in Jesus. And when Wesley came into our lives on the 20th of June, the next year, he came into a home where Jesus had already been residing. Oh, I cannot tell you this evening the blessing that has come to our lives because we gave the keys to Jesus when we were young. And so this evening, I bring you all in my arms, all in the compass of my vision, all in tonight in the compass of his arms, in the compass of his vision, to say, would you put your life into the hands of this wonderful Savior, the Son of God, who loved you, who gave himself for you, who this evening wants to take you and make you the beginning of an outpouring influence that will touch other lives all around you. Oh, that the influence of your life might be as a sweet fragrance in the Lord Jesus as he lives his life in you and through you in days to come. Would you trust him? Just like David did. Would you give your life to him just like David did? Would you allow the Lord to take you even though your life may be a wreckage now? And take the broken pieces and put them all together again. And refresh you and restart you. So that in the days to come it might be said, she loved the Lord. He loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his Father, walking in the statutes of the Lord Jesus. Will you trust him? If you haven't already done so, this would be a good day to come. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we realize that the Bible says, no man liveth to himself. We all have an influence. And Lord, our lives are like a stone, a pebble, thrown into a mill pond. The ripples extend to the outermost edges. And the ripples of our lives, Lord, will extend not only through time, but out into eternity. And I pray in the name of Jesus, that the ripples that come out from our lives, the influence that flows out from our lips, from our words that we speak, from our habits, our actions, our lives, Lord, I pray that Jesus will be in them and on them. And Father, I pray that people might be so moved that they might say, I can see that this is a holy man, a godly man that passes by me continually. Oh, my Father, I pray in the name of Jesus tonight, help us to remember the lessons that come from the lives of these two men. And by your gracious Holy Spirit, I pray that we might set our hearts to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and be an influence for him from now and until eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.